Hey, let's stand together, shall we? If you got a Bible with you, we're going to read our verses and our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. We're going verse by verse through this letter. This is where we are today, just the way it works out. If we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. God, we do thank you this morning for your word that we get to study together and reminded even here how we're ambassadors of Christ. And so, Lord, I ask, we need to hear your voice. I ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses. Speak to us, Lord. Give us attentive hearts. And I pray if anybody's watching or listening that's without you too, Lord, I pray you draw them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mentioned just Friday night, March 18th, we have a movie, Sabina. And great movie. Ladies study Tuesday night. Men's study Friday morning, 6 o'clock. Marriage date night is this Thursday night. It is at 6:30, there's a sign up in the fellowship hall. If you're married, engaged, looking into marriage, there's going to be pizza, salad, and dessert, so you need to sign up. And we are praying tonight again for Ukraine. So here at the church, 6 o'clock, you can also join us on Zoom if you're not able to be here. I do believe the Lord had this worked out. I was going to just be on this passage, and Steve and Kaylee had previously scheduled to share a little bit about the ministry, not realizing that we're going to be talking today. I already was planning on talking about being ambassadors for Christ. And so here was this couple up here. They just shared with you about being ambassadors, campus ambassadors, right, for Christ to Fitchburg State University. They were in Asia ministering in that way, and now God has called them here locally. But we're going to look at this because as the elects are called to be ambassadors for Christ at a university, it is true that for every believer in this room today, everybody watching or online, that we are also, clearly as Paul explains, called to be ambassadors of Christ. We are his representative to our families, to our workplace, to the part of the neighborhood and world he's put us in, to our schoolmates and so forth. If you know Christ, as we're going to be reminded today, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what is an ambassador? I want to give you just a definition from the dictionary. A diplomat official of the highest rank, appointed and accredited as representative and residence by one government to another. So, you know, somebody that lives, high-ranking official, lives in a certain country, but they're not from that country, but they're representing their country. They're a high-ranking official. And they are a representative, accredited, prepared to represent that government. Maybe you're watching the State of Union address of President Biden. And at the beginning, as he was speaking about Ukraine, you might remember if you saw it, but there was a standing ovation given by all those at the Capitol building for the ambassador of Ukraine to the U.S., Oksana Markarova. And she was pretty emotional, but everybody together, bipartisan, just gave her a standing ovation, because our hearts certainly do at this time go out to Ukraine, don't they? She had met the night before with a bipartisan group of senators, She's an ambassador, so she did that. And she made an appeal to them for military support from the U.S. for this war that they find themselves in, not wanting to be in. According to one senator that was in the meeting with her, she made it clear, we're going to run out of stingers and javelins real fast. We need your help. And she's more than just a messenger. Again, she's this representative, and she can make an appeal to our government based on her government. You just read with me these verses, and right there in verse 20, Paul clearly states that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are also ambassadors, ambassadors of Christ. And I would argue, and I would imagine you would agree if you're a Christian, that we have a higher calling, a more holy calling than even this woman from the Ukraine. In that what we are to represent, who we are to represent, Christ in heaven, and what we're set to do as ambassadors. You know, you look around the world right now, there's all sorts of anxiety, isn't there? People are looking around wondering where everything is going. There are fears. It's incredible. I read a news article this week, and the article shared how the world has changed in 1 week. Gave four different areas that the world has changed in 1 week, and here are the four areas in this article. The first change is this. There is a shifting world order. 2 weeks ago, the world was one way. Now it's another way. What is Russia going to become after this war? What sort of influence is Russia going to have in this world? What is it all going to mean? What is the Chinese going to do? Are they going to do something with Taiwan? Russia, China working together, what is that going to mean? Is the U.S. losing its influence on the world stage? There's a changing world order. Secondly, in just a week, we see a more unified Europe, don't we? In fact, there's countries that weren't part of the EU that are in Europe that are really considering now joining the EU and looking into that, and more want to be part of NATO and so forth. Thirdly, there is now over 1.5 new million people that are on the move, refugees. Another refugee crisis you're watching on your news, Poland and Romania and all this stuff going on. And then there's this growing concern for fuel and for food. It is true, before what happened this last week, our gas prices were already going up and so forth, but now there is this concern. Countries had certain arrangements for fossil fuels that are suddenly breaking those arrangements, looking for other places. Some countries that are cold right now, how are we going to obtain fossil fuels and so forth? Also, maybe you noted this in the news, but Ukraine is dubbed the breadbasket of Europe. And that is, you know, the grain and wheat and so forth, they export that significantly, and a big part of their export goes to the Middle East and Africa, 40%. So there is a concern that they're not able to do that right now. What's going to happen in the Middle East and Africa? The breadbasket of Europe suddenly is being attacked. So that is 1 week in the world right now. That is after COVID, right? What we just went through. All that crazy insanity. You know, we have an Israel trip that we started planning before COVID. Our church has been to Israel a few times, and we wanted to go again. It had been a while, and so before COVID, we were planning. We had a group of people with some other churches and started investing money, all that stuff you got to do to plan for our Israel trip, and then COVID hit, and then we got money invested in it. We can't get it all back, so Dan Sutton, God bless him, man, trying to figure out how to work that out and switch in teams and places, you know. Then anyway, we get to the end of COVID, and okay, it looks like COVID is ending. When I say the end, it looks like it's ending, or at least it's less of a concern. So what, all right, we're going. We pull the trigger, got our Turkish airline tickets, flying through Istanbul and so forth, and now we have a war. You know, it's just like when we're going, wait a minute, we're leaving on the 31st. What do we do now, you know? God lead us. All this to say, there are people right now looking around, maybe even in this room, that are like, what is going on in this world? What does it all mean? People with fear, people with anxiety. You know, take that list of those four things. I would add, in a week, another way the world has changed is there's a significant increase in anxiety and fear right now in the world. You and I leave this building in a moment. If you know Christ, we leave as ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors to a world. We have wonderful answers.
things to share with them, to speak with them about the Lord. And I wonder if there's even a great harvest season coming very soon. I know last service, even somebody committed their heart to Christ in this building. Well, verse 12, as we dig into our passage, we're going to have communion at the end too. But Paul, as you remember, he's writing this letter, and this letter, in it, he feels at times he has to define his ministry to the church at Corinth. He has to define himself. And that's what he's doing again there in verse 12. We're in that section of the letter because there are people that have come into the church in Corinth, people who want to be impressive, and then there are those people that think certain people are more impressive. There's more of the show there. They're more impressive and they're more noteworthy. And so there's a criticism with some towards Paul, of all people. The Apostle Paul, who God used to write our New Testament, this incredible man of God. There are people that are critical of him. So he feels the need to define himself, to find his ministry. That's what he's doing again in verse 12. Notice the beginning of chapter 3, if you're with us. It said, do we begin to, again to commend ourselves? And then we see now in verse 12, we don't commend ourselves. Obviously, he's very reluctant even bringing up some of these things, but he feels the need. In fact, in the verses here, he wants to give them opportunity to speak up and defend him and, you know, give an answer to those that have these other perspectives. I like the way the New Living renders verse 12, part of it. So you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. So you can answer those who brag about, you know, the show, and yet they don't really see their focus, their concern isn't the heart of the individual, the character of the individual, more what appears to be impressive on the outside. 2,000 years ago, this is Paul's note here, and the world hasn't changed much in 2,000 years, has it? Even today in the church, man, judging things by appearance rather than evaluating by the heart. And Paul is noting that right here. Well, we're going to consider together what it means to be ambassadors for Christ. And here's my 4 points. And I confess the first one's a little awkward. Be merciful to me. But I did one of those studies where I'm using the letter P. And I don't do this very often. And this is what happens when you do that. First point. Ambassadors of Christ. Our preposterousness. You ever use that word very often? Our preposterousness. It's a true word. I checked. And it fits. You'll see as we go on in a moment. Our preposterousness. Secondly, we're going to consider our passion. We should leave this building with passion. We should be the most passionate people. Thirdly, our perspective. There's a new vision when you're a Christian. You see things differently. We've noted that. He's going to talk about that in these verses with us again. And then our purpose. Our purpose. So the first, our preposterousness. Verse 13. Notice as he's, you know, saying, you know, I'm not going to commend myself, I'm giving you an opportunity. But he says, for if we are besides ourselves, verse 13. The NIV translates, so if we're out of our mind. So that point being is if we're crazy. And preposterous is, you know, the definition does mean, you know, crazy. It means, you know, absurd, being seen that way. And so I use the word preposterousness. He speaks of, for if we are besides ourselves. Now, you might remember Paul in his own story that he gives to us in the book of Acts. As he's standing there before a king, King Agrippa, before Governor Festus, he shares Christ with them, gives this story, and you remember what Festus said. Acts chapter 26, verse 24. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourselves. Much learning is driving you mad. So these government officials, this government official even saying that he was crazy. Then you remember even Jesus. Multitudes of people around him early in his ministry, his own people, it says, Mark chapter 3, verse 21, they went out to lay hold of him and they said, he's out of his mind. So it's true, you know, Jesus was seen by the world, out of your mind, beside yourself, crazy. Paul was seen that way, and Paul is speaking, if we're seen that way, he says it's for God. We are that way because of God. We are crazy for God in that sort of way. To be full-hearted, a full committed Christian, the world is going to certainly at times think that we are maybe a little crazy. Maybe you know some people Maybe you have relatives, coworkers, somebody around you in school, and maybe it's the whole class, and you think they think you're weird or crazy, preposterous, you know? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s, led so many people to Christ. They called him Crazy Moody. And they called him Crazy Moody because he had a fairly successful career going. He left it and decided to become a Sunday school worker, an evangelist, and over time led a ton of people to Christ. And like, Crazy Moody that he would do such a thing. I'm not going to share my story, but I'll note it again because some of you heard it so many times, but it's true. My wife and I sitting at the table with her father, and I tell her father, God is calling us to leave our jobs and we're going to go become missionaries in New England. My father-in-law thought we were crazy. It is so true. He got up from the table, walked off because it was overwhelming, holding back his words. He couldn't believe the insanity of what I just told him when I told him we're leaving our jobs and we're going to become missionaries in New England. He just couldn't handle it. Crazy to him. Later, he would become a Christian. It is true. For if we're beside ourselves, he said, it is for God. And, Paul just explaining that. I mean, it's true. As an ambassador of Christ, as I go out as a believer representing the Lord, people at times are going to say, dude, I don't get you, man. You're different. You're crazy. Paul, later in this letter, chapter 11, when he describes the way he lives, I mean, there'll be people going, that's just insane. Paul, that's insane. So, to men, yes, but not to God. And be reminded of that if you got people that you feel that sort of thing, like, you know, I love the Lord and so precious to me, but wow, they just think I'm insane. They just think I'm crazy. So, an ambassador of Christ at times, to some we're going to appear a bit radical. We're going to appear that way. In the eyes of the world, maybe a little crazy. Consider even Peter. Remember Peter, the one time, and it's wise that he did one piece of this, and that is it says he took Jesus off to him, you know, to the side. But Jesus had just explained how he was going to die on a cross. He was going to die. But he said, the religious leaders are going to kill me, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise to life. And good thing Peter took him to the side, if you remember this story. But he did. He was alone with him, it appears. And Peter began to rebuke Jesus. And you know Jesus' response, right? You know it. Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Good thing they take him aside. You know, probably not everybody heard that. Peter told him about it later. But crazy. That's crazy, Jesus. No way. Get behind me, Satan. Heaven sees it one way. People will see it another. Be reminded of that. Crazy in the eyes of men, but not in God. Take encouragement. Take encouragement. Believers, you love the Lord. If you find there are people like that around you, as you seek to live full-heartedly for God. He says then in that verse, besides yourself, it is for God, or if of a sound mind, it is for you. Either way, however it's summed up, if I look, because I'm doing, you know, bringing the gospel and exposing myself to a lot of danger and hardship, and that's crazy, well, I'm doing it for God. If what I'm doing appears reasonable to some, I'm doing it for you. Either way, I live for the glory of God. I live for others. I live for you and Jesus. So he's letting them know that they can defend him. So we note the ambassadors for Christ are preposterousness. Remember that word. Secondly, we come to our passion. And that's what we see here. We should be a passionate bunch of people. If we are not a passionate bunch of people, may God reach into our hearts today. Do whatever work you need to do, Holy Spirit, in us. We should be such a passionate people. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. I am the way I am, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ. And given the context in verse 14, when he's referring to the love of Christ, he's referring to the love that Christ has for us, as he explains in verse 15. Jesus died. He gave his life for me. The Son of God came from heaven and died for me. Therefore, you know, that love, the love of Christ compels us. It is true, as John wrote his first epistle, he says, we love him because he first loved us. And it is true. When I learn and see and understand his love, I get filled with his love. And I love him in return. And that's what he's saying also there in verse 14. But he died for me even while I was his enemy. When I was a sinner, scoffer maybe, unbelieving, he demonstrated his love for me and he died for me. I had in my office downstairs for a number of years, I don't have it anymore, but it was a gift when one of our teams went down to Juarez, Mexico. We went down and did some construction, and Pastor Joel gave me that picture that you often see. It was in Spanish, but you have the cross in this picture, and then it's written in Spanish, but the English. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He said to me this much and stretched out his hands and died. And that's what Paul's saying, for we are beside ourselves. I live for God, for the love of Christ compels me. I've got this passionate heart. The love of God is there in me. It's just so intense. I'm driven for the Lord. How about you today? How about you? I love God. I love others. I want to bring the gospel. That's what he's saying. We should be that way. People all around us right now wondering. On Thursday night, we again went on a prayer walk, and a group of us and young adults in our group, so they already decided they wanted to go to Fitchburg State. And here, you know, we've been praying for Fitchburg State, and now Stephen and Kaylee are going to be ministering there. And so, you know, it's nighttime. It was pretty cold, so not a lot of people out. But we did. We just walked around and prayed. But as we were able to, we gave out material to different students and then began to have some good conversations with some students. But the love of Christ, I'm 56 years old. I had a long day, and it's cold outside. And, you know, I'm not that old. I got to be careful how I say it, but I don't really want to go walk around in the cold. You know what I'm saying? I just assume, like, do something else. But I just want to reach. I want this city to know about Jesus. Aren't you burdened for the kids right now? Didn't you see this? Isn't it crazy what is happening to young people in America? All the confusion and all the lies. And they're looking around, and all the evil is happening. And you and I, if I know the love of God, I've experienced, I have the love of God. It's just compelling me. That's despite even when I'm, you know, struggling or suffering, I got this love that compels me, it constrains me, that I keep going forward because I know his love. There is the story of Hudson Taylor. He's a famous missionary to China. God used him powerfully in China. And he was interviewing some young people who wanted to become foreign missionaries. He asked them several key questions to determine how well they would be qualified to go out and serve that way in the mission field. And one question he asked them was this: why do you want to become a foreign missionary? To which one replied, I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Another said, I want to go because millions are dying without ever hearing or heard of Jesus, the only one who can save them. Others had similar answers. Hudson Taylor thought for a moment, and then he said this, all of your motives are good, but I fear they will fail you in times of severe testing and suffering, especially if you're confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. For the only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Do we have that love in our hearts? The love of Christ. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us wisdom so that love can grow. Even today, and we'd be moved, you do things because you love. I've shared in the past where I worked with one company, GE, that the division I was in when I used to be a nerd, and boy, the president of the engineering department in that company was pretty brutal. In fact, they called his staff meeting at the circus because he would just drill people. He would lay into them. And I'm a little dude, a little new young guy, and I'd come in, and if you're running late, he'd be outside watching, you know what I mean? And I run late all the time. There's the president of the engineering standing there, you know, not a nice guy. He motivated people, he did. Then I went to another company, a division of Caterpillar, where they respected the people. And they rewarded the people, they were kind to the people, and I watched a company atmosphere, it was so different, and guys work even harder. because just the kindness and the appreciation. Guys were working even at home, man, casting turbine blades. If you don't even care what that is, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's insane. They were even doing that at their own house. And it's the love that compels us. The more I know His love, I experience His love. I'm moved. I'm constrained. I'm moved by that love. Paul explains, as he goes further, that we understand that Jesus died for us, so we have died to ourselves. That's what he explains in those following verses. He says first, in verse 14, at the end, that if one died for all, then all died. And the one being Jesus, he died for all. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died for all. And because he died for all, then that means we all died. That's what's happened. We've all experienced death. We're descendants of Adam. Adam and Eve fell. And that death came to them, and then we've inherited it. So Jesus came and died for us. That death includes, first, the separation from God. That's the greater death. A spiritual death. When Adam and Eve fell, there was a spiritual death. When you and I are born, we're spiritually dead. That's the state we're in. That's why Jesus said you need to be born again, born of the Spirit in order to go to heaven. And if we live long enough, we then die physically, right? And that's history, death. Jesus came and died, Paul says. The one died for all, because all have died. But as he then goes on to explain in verse 15 and following, we no longer then should live for ourselves, but for him, because he died for us. If he died for us, so that we could have life in him, then we should naturally just live for him and not for ourselves. That's what Paul explains. As an ambassador for Christ, I have this passion. I have this love. I'm compelled. I recognize that my Savior has died for me. And because he's given me anything, everything, it's only reasonable that I then live for him. I give him all my life. And so I guess the question to you, what have you given to the Lord? What are you giving to the Lord? Are you born again and you have Christ? In 1858, Frances Ridley Havergill, you might recognize her name, she's written hymns, visited Germany with her father, who was receiving eye treatment. While in a pastor's home, she saw a picture of the crucifixion on the wall, with the words under it, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Well, she saw that, she's moved, so she quickly took a piece of paper out, wrote a poem, and just, you know, coming from her heart. But then she didn't like what she wrote, she wasn't satisfied with it, so she tossed it into the fireplace. For whatever reason, the paper didn't burn. So her father then later encouraged her to publish it. And today is a hymn in the church because of that. And these are the words. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Those are good questions, isn't it? Good question. If he gave, what have you given in return? We noted last week in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that not long from now we're going to stand before the Lord. And maybe that's a question we'll be asked. We'll be before him. I gave, what have you given for me? And as we noted, some people, it's not going to be the most pleasant experience based on certain scriptures. Some will be embarrassed because they didn't give much in return. And others will be rewarded much. Ambassador for Christ, our preposterousness, our passion. Next, we read about our perspective, verses 16 and 17. How we see things differently. You ever go fishing and catch a flounder or maybe a halibut? If you've been up to the river there in New Hampshire, I can almost say it, and I said it first service. No, the other one, the next one. Piscataqua. These crazy names in New England. Piscataqua. So If you've ever fished up there, and maybe in the Merrimack too, I fished the Merrimack, but you catch flounder. And flounder are unusual fish, aren't they? In fact, you know, the way it works, a flounder early in life is like an ordinary fish. They swim around, they look just like an ordinary fish. But if you catch a flounder that has grown more, you hook the thing, and it looks initially like it's a regular fish, and then you pull out, you're like, this is a strange fish. From the side, it looks like a regular fish, but then it's got two eyes on one side. And what happens is it swims normally, everything's normal, and then at one point in its growth, by God's marvelous design, it turns to its side and begins to swim that way for the rest of its life. And it's known as a flatfish as a result. But it's an astonishing thing is there's one eye on the side, the other light eye begins to migrate and works its way to the other side. And as a result, there's a blind side. It can only see. It can't see on the other side, below the other side. A flounder, the eye, different, swimming differently, seeing differently. It is also true. We have that adage in the church, don't we? We swim against the flow. We're going against the flow. I swim differently now as a Christian, and because I swim differently, it is also true part of this life I have. I see differently. I see the world differently as a Christian. And as we see in verse 15, as he describes, I no longer view people with just a worldly perspective. And as Paul explains, you know, as he says about how they had known Christ in the flesh, the disciples, they spent time with Jesus when he was a man. And they knew him, they related to him as a man, and all that sort of way. And then as they were relating to him, along the way they began to discern, there's more to him, there's more to him. And then he would die. And then he would raise from the grave. And then they would see him again in that state, and then they would watch him ascend to heaven. Some of them even saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him differently, completely different man than Savior Christ, the Son of God, all the vision that God had given to them through that. They saw him differently. And that's the point. They saw things from the eternal perspective, the heavenly, that glory. In the same manner, Paul says, we don't look at people anymore according to the flesh. I see things now as an ambassador of Christ. I see you and others. I see you spiritually, a soul, God willing, a child of God, or hopefully soon a child of God. I see you differently. No more divided by, you know, ethnicity, race, sex. No, that's not the way we look at things. In fact, I think this passage here is an answer for the church to such movements as BLM and other such movements that try to divide the world now into boxes. We say, no way, we have a greater perspective. I'm telling you, we see things spiritually. I'm not going to get into a little box. I see a soul. I see somebody who's eternal. Somebody that one day may be an heir of a great king, a son or daughter of God. I don't look at these other things at all. I look beyond that. And Paul makes that very clear here. So as a Christian, note that. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't look at people that way. We look at them in a greater way. Remember David? Samuel is sent to anoint David as king. And as Samuel comes, you know, he looks at David's brothers, and on the outside, they're older, they're more impressive. And Samuel is looking for somebody he thinks that should be king and probably would have forgotten David. But we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that God said to Samuel, the prophet, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him, speaking of the brothers. For the Lord does not see a man, see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Paul is explaining, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I look at the heart. I look spiritually. Even people today that maybe are rough around the edges or whatever, I look beyond that. Different culture, different language. I look beyond that. I look at somebody who I pray becomes a brother or sister in Christ, and we get to live together in heaven forever, you know? Verse 17, he says, then we understand if somebody comes to Christ, they're also a new creation, which is so wonderful, right? The old is gone, and all things have become new. We're going to have communion in a moment. And as we have the juice and the bread, if you're a believer in Jesus, it is a remarkable thing. My old life, it's all gone. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation in Jesus. You might be here today and you're a believer and you're still, you know, letting the enemy beat you up because of your old life. Well, Paul says here, we don't even view life that way. I don't see that. I don't value. I see the new. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become born again. And the old is gone. You're a new creation in Christ. And the new has come. That's what he explains in these verses. And that's so amazing that, you know, we say we have a one-step program, right? There are programs in 13 steps, 12 steps, whatever. They're fine, but we have one step especially. Go trust Jesus. If you put your trust in Jesus, the old is gone and the new has come. You are a new creation. If you're born again here today, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Now, that doesn't mean we become perfect, but it does mean we've changed. The moment I accept Christ, I've changed. But it also means I'm going to continue to change. I'm being changed. As I look in the mirror, right, and look upon his glory and spend time with God, I begin to change more and more. Finally, as ambassadors for Christ, our fourth point is we have our purpose. And that's what we've been talking about the whole place here. The whole text is we have this great purpose. We now have this vital job of reconciling people to God. That's what Paul describes in verse 18 and following. As a Christian, I have been given a mission, the highest purpose of reconciling people to God. You know, man was back in the garden. Man, Adam and Eve, friendly, walking with God in communion with God. Man fell, separation. Apart from God. Man's choice, separated from God. No other way to solve it other than what God did. And God wanted man with him again. And God did the only thing that he could do, and that is he took his own son and put him to death on a cross. He became a man, came from heaven, and he judged his own son, and then his son raised to life. So now God can forgive because his son was perfect, and he judged his son. His nature does not change. He's holy. He cannot change, but he can forgive. For God so loved the world. That's how much he loved. He demonstrated his love for us. So, you know, that's the love of God, and there's no greater pleasure you can bring to God than to trust in the Lord and turn to him and experience his love. And I pray if you're listening or watching today and you're without Christ, that would be you. Well, as he explains, God has provided this for us. We have this purpose, this incredible mission of seeking to reconcile people to God, and God has provided the means for reconciliation through his Son. That in verse 19, as he explains, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, as he says, by not imputing their trespasses against them. And so again, we're going to come to communion in a moment. And imagine if there was no Jesus, obviously the communion, we wouldn't be doing it, but I still would be under my sin before a holy God. But through Jesus, I am my sin. God doesn't count it against me anymore. What happened when he put his son on the cross? He took my sin and he imputed it to his son. That is, impute means to put it into his account. Like on a ledger, the perfect holy Son of God, sinless. When he was on the cross, he was still sinless. But God took George Small's sin. What that means, the wages of sin is death, the penalty of that. I'm guilty before the judge of the universe. God took that and imputed it, put it in his son's account. And then with it in his son's account, he judged his son. So his son died, the wages of sin is death, but he was perfect. So he raised to life. So God did that. And then in verse 21, as we read, not only that, the righteousness of Christ, God took that and then he imputed it to me. That is, he put it in my account. So my sin has been placed on Jesus, and now I stand up here. I've been given the righteousness of Christ. It's been accredited to me. It's in my account. So when I stand before God, I stand because of the righteousness of Christ. I may have had a bad week. I may have had a bad day, a bad morning. I confess my sin. I'm forgiven. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I can come boldly through the throne of God. This is the wonder of the gospel. And so he's done this in my life. So God has called me now as an ambassador. I love people. There's a world out there that's afraid right now. There's a world out there that's anxious, confused. They're wondering where it's all going. You're my ambassador. Go tell them Be reconciled to me. Go tell them I want them near to me. Tell them what I've done for them. Tell them about my son. That's the verses here. That's what an ambassador Christ is. So we have this great purpose. We have this great purpose. So, as he says in verse 21, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Meaning he was sinless on the cross, but he took on, in that sense, my sin as far as imputed to him, so that I could then have the righteousness of Christ given to me. You know, it is a bit of a mystery, but it's quite a wonderful, beautiful reality and truth as you put your faith in Jesus. So with this, Paul says, we have this incredible ministry to tell people, I've been given a responsibility. You need to come to God. You need to come to God. Be reconciled to God. We're now his ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. And the way he explains it in verse 20, as though God himself were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We go out in our lives as if God, be reconciled. You need to get right with God. God, you know, the time is going to end, and where are you going to stand without Christ? If you're without Jesus, you're going to be judged for your sin. God is holy. He cannot change. He judged his son. Be reconciled to God. You can get near to God. He wants you to be near him. Would you come to him? The offer's out. The door is open. Would you come to God? Be reconciled to God. The Greek suggests get reconciled to God and do it now. And it is true. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here watching or listening and you've never gotten right with God, today, get reconciled to God and do it now. That's what he says. That's what we're doing. Do it now. Why wait? Why play around with something so important? Why put off something that you may not have another opportunity to do? And why even put off God at all? Do it now. Do it now. Be reconciled to God. In the day of the Roman Empire, in Paul's day, there were two kinds of provinces in the Roman Empire. There was what was called the senatorial provinces, and then there were the imperial provinces. The senatorial provinces were generally peaceful and friendly to Rome, so they submitted to the Roman rule. They were governed by and controlled by the Senate. But the imperial provinces, which included Judea, were acquired later. You know, they were conquered and acquired later, and so they were not as peaceful. They were more resistant and rebellious to Rome. They were directly under the authority of the emperor himself. So these provinces, the emperor sent ambassadors to govern and maintain peace. Now, it's a little like that for us as Christians. We're going to leave today. We're going to go into a world that is in rebellion to God. That way, you know, that, you know, doesn't want anything to do with God, is against God in a general sense. There's that rebellion. But I, by the mercy of heaven, I've been made right with God, and I know Jesus, and I represent his kingdom, and I go forth. I'm an ambassador to heaven, and I tell people, hey, listen. There's a way you can know God, and you need to do it. It's so vitally important. It's the most important thing. And God sent his son, and he died for you, and you can be forgiven of your sin. You just want to do that. Would you consider, you know, we go out as ambassadors to a world that isn't friendly about it, but, you know, you begin to talk with them, you begin to pray with them, you look for those opportunities, and you get the privilege at times to see people go, I want God today. I want God. And you pray with them. So we have this incredible mission. We get to go out. We have this message. We are ambassadors of heaven, of Christ, and to get to tell this world, here's the answer. It's Jesus. You can have peace with God, and you can have the love of God in your heart. Let's stand together. They're going to distribute we don't distribute the communion anymore, do we? I forgot. We set up our chairs like we used to before COVID, but we still do COVID, the communion the COVID way. I mentioned as we come to the communion table, it's a wafer, it's juice. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. You take a wafer and juice. It's just wafer and juice. If you do this in a way to try to earn favor with God, if you do this as a ceremony and think you get points with God, it's just not true. It's just a wafer and juice. However, Jesus said for the church, do this in remembrance of me. So it's very significant then to the born-again believer. And remember, it's I remember. I go back to when I was in Florida as a teenager, and one night I came to that realization and I really wanted God to know. I was like, God, I need you. I'm really serious, Jesus. I want you in my heart as my Lord and Savior. I really mean it. Here I am. And would you save me? I was that serious. I remember that night. I just was as clear. I want you, Christ. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And I told him as a teenager. I know that day I became born again. I did. And since then, I do this in remembrance. I remember I did nothing to earn that. It was completely because of the love and grace of God towards me. And I stop and remember just the wonder of what it is. And I worship him. It is true, as a church, we're told to examine our hearts. That we're not to do this in a way that is we're unworthy. If we are in rebellion and we're still going to be in rebellion against God, and yet we know the Lord, you probably don't want to take communion today, because Paul says, right, in 1 Corinthians, God does discipline some that are just that their heart so horrible when they take communion. This represents the body and blood of Jesus. So we stop and we consider as a church. Now, if you're without Christ, to you, it's just bread and juice. However, you can today. You can get right with the Lord today. Are you born again? Can you remember? Can you think back to a time where you remember? I remember that time. I remember that time. I can tell you, too, when I was, maybe I don't know the day, but I remember I cried out to God and I said, God, please save me. Please, Jesus. I remember the day. Do you have that time? Can you remember? I hope you can in some sort of way. If you can't, then today you should consider and open your heart and ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, because it is a decision that we do make. And we don't earn it, so you can receive it today, but it is truly receiving it. It is truly opening your heart and giving your heart to God and saying, God, here I am. I believe in who you are and what you've done. I am yours. You know, I want to know you. Forgive me and save me. And you do that, he'll receive you. He will. Paul said to the church in Rome that if we profess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that he rose from the grave, we'll be saved. So you can profess with your mouth right now. You can say, and as we say it, it isn't just saying Jesus is Lord. It's saying, I know you're the Lord. I believe you are who you are. Be the Lord of my life. Here's my heart. That's what it means when it says, I profess you to be Lord. And then, to believe that he rose from the grave is to believe that he died for your sin. But he effectively paid for your sin. He was perfect, so he rose. The payment was truly paid. That is to say, I know you're the answer. Be my Lord and save me. Here I am. I want to follow you. And those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that you here today? Or maybe you're watching. Are you born again? Be reconciled to God. Do it now. Don't wait. Be reconciled to God. Give him your heart completely. I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe there's someone somewhere that is you, and you've never gotten right with God and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You can ask him right now. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Just repeat this prayer. Use it, and you speak to the Lord right now. Give him your heart. Repeat this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I do believe you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man, and one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. This day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for answering my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe today I do this, last service, somebody, last week too, week before. We're going into a world that we just read is in rebellion to God. That is not even, that even is hostile to God. You're in a room right now with a bunch of Christians, and maybe today, or you're online, you prayed with me, and you just gave your heart to God in a sincere way. If that is you, I'd ask that you'd raise your hand. Because I want the people in this room that love you, and are now one of you too, to be praying for you as you go into that world. Simply, just that simple. We prayed for a gal for service, same thing. If there's anybody here today, just ask you, raise your hand. You prayed with me. We want to just keep you in prayer. Or if you're online, you can call our church. Anybody before we have communion? Anybody today? All right, well, praise the Lord. You can talk to me after service if you want to. Or call our church, 978-665-9111. Jesus, at the Passover meal, he took the bread of the Passover meal and he broke it. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. Let's take the bread. And let's just stand for a moment. Maybe there's something we want to say to the Lord. Maybe there's things we need to confess to him. Father, thank you for giving us your son. And just thank you for loving us so much. He then took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood which has been shed for you. Take and drink. Let's take the cup. As we were reminded in our verses today, Lord, you died for us. You loved us so much. You gave it all for us so we could be forgiven and have your righteousness. And so, as Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. I pray for my friends and myself. All the more would you even now fill us with your Holy Spirit. We would go into this world as your ambassadors. Use our lives, Lord, to touch other lives this week. And we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship as we go.